believed the gospel and then got led astray by this wacky doctrine and never fully subscribed, and it always had questions because something was in them that told them it wasn't right, but they never got established. And so we need to put ourselves where we can be established. Where is that? Under the sound of the gospel and of the preaching of Jesus Christ. If you ever find yourself in a church, and you shouldn't because you're all right now, if you ever find yourself in a church that's not preaching the gospel, that salvation is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's the gospel. All right? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I have delivered unto you that which I received of the Lord, that Christ died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again the third day." That's the gospel. That's what we believe to get saved. There's no baptism in that. And if you ever find yourself in a church that says, well, to go to heaven, you've got to be immersed in water or baptized, get out of there. Be under the sound of the gospel and the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, no, I don't think there's any confusion here, but when Paul said the preaching of Jesus Christ, he wasn't talking about you have to go back 2,000 years and somehow be under the preaching of Jesus Christ. But he's talking about the preaching about Jesus Christ, the preaching of Christ. Paul says, according to my gospel. Three different times, I believe, and it might be more, but three different times in Paul's epistles, he refers to the gospel as his gospel. You say, oh, wait a minute. How can he claim it for himself? It's not, excuse me, it's not his gospel. And when Paul says my gospel, is that different from the gospel of Christ? Well, no, Paul just has a personal element to it. Paul, riding on the road to Damascus and a bright light shining from heaven and knocking him down to the ground and looking up and saying, "Who art thou, Lord? It is Jesus whom thou persecutest. And I've called you to be a chosen vessel to take my gospel, to take my message to everyone." And Paul, it was personal to him. He's not claiming it's his gospel like there's something special and treated, but because he received it of the Lord. I notice in Galatians chapter 1, verse number 11 is the explanation that I gave. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul says, if we want to be established, we're established according to the gospel and the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listening to preaching about Christ allows God to do His work of establishing. I would encourage you as a believer, listen to all the preaching you can get. Listen to all the preaching you can get. But at the same time, I got to tell you, be careful where you're getting the preaching. Because there are many voices out there. And as Robert preached a long time ago here, he said, and none of them was without signification, preaching from Corinthians. Every voice has something behind it, and not all of them are the right message. So be careful, but listening to preaching about Christ will allow God to do His word of establishing. Second of all, how do we establish? Well, Paul says in verse 25, not only according to the gospel and the preaching, but according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. According to the revelation of the mystery. Don't you love it when God reveals something from His Word to you? It's wonderful to come to church and have the preacher or someone preaching, and you find something in the Bible, we preach on something, you say, wow, I've never seen that before. And that's great. You're learning, you're growing. But how much greater is it when you're sitting at home with the Bible in your lap in the morning or in the evening or whatever time it is, and as you're reading, you say, whoa, look at that. I've never seen that before. I've never understood that. I think Paul said something about that back here, or Jeremiah, and you begin to cross-reference because God reveals something to you Himself. Now, we're not talking about supernatural revelations like the charismatics talk about in our day today, but something being revealed from the Word of God. And that's what Paul's talking about here in the verse number 25. In fact, in verse 26, he's going to say it's revealed, made manifest by the Scriptures. So you've got to be careful when somebody says they have a revelation from God. I can tell you right now that in these days, if they say they have a revelation from God, turn it off. All right? They're already on dangerous ground just by the expressions that they've used. But Paul says that we get this revelation of the mystery that was kept secret since the world began. A mystery is a previously hidden truth, now divinely revealed. That's what a mystery is in the Bible. All right? This mystery that Paul's talking about was hidden in the Old Testament. It's there, but it was a mystery. But now it's made known in the New Testament, and now we go back to the writings of the prophets and say, oh yeah, it was there all along, but we didn't see it. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. The mystery, he says, that was kept secret since the world began. Well, what is that mystery? If you go down in verse 26, the bottom line, or just to make it cut to the chase, the mystery is the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a mystery in the Old Testament. It is so hard for us in the 21st century, and it's been hard for all of those the last 2,000 years, to imagine a world without the knowledge of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Since that event has happened, it has been the greatest event of all history and the most well-known event of all history. I might dare say it's probably the event that most people have tried to disprove, and no one's ever been able to do it. In fact, there are a couple great Christian apologists who set out early as agnostics or atheists and set out with the purpose of disproving the resurrection, who ended up writing great books afterward. Josh McDowell is one of those. And they wrote these books because they sought out to disprove the resurrection, and in their research and study found out it's true. But in the Old Testament, it was a mystery, and it's hard for us to go back to the Old Testament and think of that. That to them, it was a mystery. They weren't looking for a Messiah to come to die, be buried, and rise again on the third day. That's why when He came, the Jewish nation did not receive Him or accept Him. Why? They were looking for that one from Zechariah, that one from the minor prophets, that one that was going to come and establish His kingdom. That one that Isaiah wrote about so many times, about that kingdom of God, that kingdom of heaven here on earth. And all these things were in the Old Testament, but they were hidden. How do we know about them? Well, the Bible says in verse 26, but now is made manifest by the Scriptures of the prophets. You know what? Now. Now we go back to Jonah. Now we see that his being swallowed by a whale and sitting at the bottom of the ocean for 3 days and then being raised back up to life, now we understand that that was a picture of Jesus Christ. But we didn't understand it then. Now we understand that Joseph being betrayed by his brethren and put down into a pit, only to be brought up again and to be the second highest in the land of Egypt. Now we understand that that is a picture of Jesus Christ. But they didn't understand it then. I think many times we today are guilty of thinking that they understood all those things. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter that many of these wrote about things that they had no knowledge of. They didn't understand what they were writing when they wrote it. And the gospel, according to Paul, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, was a mystery. It was in the prophets. It was hidden there and nestled there. But they didn't recognize it. I think again of Isaiah chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And yet, the Ethiopian eunuch reading that very scroll, reading those very words, said to Philip, of whom is this man writing, of himself or of somebody else? It was hidden to them. They didn't understand. It was in the prophets, but it wasn't revealed to them. But Paul says, now is that mystery made manifest. Now there's no excuse. Now there's no excuse for not understanding it. When did it happen? According to the commandment in verse 25, or verse 26, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. That speaks of God's timing. That mystery was made known according to the commandment of the everlasting God. It was up to God and God alone when that gospel was to be fulfilled. We say, well, it was man that took the Savior and man that crucified Him. No, it was all the plan of God. It was all in the timing of God. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin. God is the one that was in control of the whole situation. And He manifested this mystery or revealed this mystery when it was time for Him to do so. And it's now made known to all nations. Why? For the obedience of faith. Got a lot of people today talking about choice. 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 You have a choice. You have a choice whether you believe the gospel or reject the gospel. You have a choice whether you go to heaven or you go to hell. This world's all about choice when it comes to that. But that's not the choice people are talking about. They're talking about choices that put other people at risk. Not choices about themselves. And Paul said that the reason this gospel was revealed was to make known to all nations for the obedience to the faith. And now the gospel is preached everywhere. The mystery of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. In verse number 26, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for obedience of the faith. According to the commandment of the everlasting God. God's timing was completely in control of the revealing of the mystery. It says, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Look back, if you would, at Psalm chapter 90 and verse number 2. Psalm chapter 90 and verse number 2. Psalm chapter 90, the heading says, this is the prayer of Moses. The prayer of Moses, the man of God. Verse 1, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Notice verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. How are you going to outthink a God like that? How are you going to outwork or manipulate a God like that? He's been around since the beginning because He is the beginning. You say, when was the beginning? Well, it was in the beginning. You say, well, when was that? It was in the beginning. See, folks want to try to understand things that are beyond their understanding. And we can't understand the eternity of God. We can't. We had a preacher here one time that was talking to us about eternity and trying to say, imagine it, here is your life, this very thin paper right there between that wall and that wall. That's eternity from there to there, and there's your life in the middle of it, and it's kind of a harsh reality of how insignificant our life really is. That in view of eternity, this space from wall to wall, that's how, but the problem is there are no walls. Our life is like that, but there are no walls. It's eternity. There was no beginning wall and ending wall, it's just been always God. And I can tell you something about yourself right now. You can't understand that. You can't understand how there could be no wall over there, no wall over there. There can be no beginning, that God's just always been. We can't comprehend that because we're finite. And so Paul says, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. When we think we're so smart and know so much, we can't even figure out the everlasting God. We can't figure out the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning. So we put it in letters to try to give us something to understand it by. But He's the everlasting God. Verse number 27, To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. To God only wise. No one has wisdom like God. The Bible tells us that Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. And you know what? His wisdom about drove him insane. You read the book of Ecclesiastes, and because he was so filled with the wisdom of God, he didn't know how to handle it. He didn't know how to apply it to this life. He saw the vanity of this life in the wisdom given to him by God, and it literally almost made his brain implode. Because a human vessel cannot handle that wisdom. And it's God that's only wise. You know, the problem with social media today is it makes everybody a Solomon. Everybody thinks they're just the wisest person that ever lived. And that everything they say on there is just worth $1 million in gold, and all their opinions expressed and views dissected are just going to put everybody, you know, just show them that who knows everything, and you know what it is? It's just foolishness. It's not until the Lord comes that every mouth shall be stopped and all the world shall be guilty before God, because He's the only wise God. To the only wise God be glory through Jesus Christ. There are those that attempt to give glory to God by skipping Jesus Christ. Someone would say, someone has said, well, you know, the Muslims and the Christians, they're all worshiping the same God. He's just got a different name. Nonsense. They worship a God they call Allah. We worship a God we call Jehovah. And to make no mistake that they're not the same person by a different name coming from a different culture, our God had a son. And that son came down to this earth and was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life. With all fairness, the Muslims do not claim that for Allah. And so there is a difference between the two. And the only way to really glorify God, the Bible says, is through Jesus Christ. So if you're skipping or eliminating Jesus Christ, you're not really giving glory to God. The problem with most modernistic churches, many that one time preached the gospel, are now glorifying God but skipping Jesus Christ. They don't believe in the deity of Christ any longer. The seminaries have been teaching for decades now in most of these mainline denominations that Christ was strictly human, was not God in a human form. And when we do that, we are missing, you know, the Bible says to try the spirits. Any spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. When they deny that Jesus Christ is God in human body, they're denying the truth of the Bible. And they're skipping Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the only way we can give glory to God is through Jesus Christ. If we glorify Christ, we glorify God. And if we're glorifying God, then we must be glorifying Christ, because you can't skip that. To the only wise God be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Paul liked the title Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to make too big a deal about this, but at the same time, I want to remind you that in the Scriptures, when the second person of the Godhead is referred to by humans, He is almost without exception called the Christ, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost is dictating the actions and activities of the second person of the Trinity in the Gospels, it will say Jesus was taken into the wilderness to be tempted of the Spirit. That's not a man speaking that name. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the third person of that Godhead speaking about the second person of the Godhead. And they have the liberty to do that. You understand, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost can talk among themselves and call themselves by first name basis. But you and I that are humans ought to have more respect to the second person of the Godhead than just to call Him Jesus. Now again, don't make a too big a deal about that, because that is His earthly name. But remember, that was His earthly name. Those humans that were on earth during His time called Him Lord, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. Even the demons Himself were not allowed to call Him by His first name, Jesus. What have we to do with Thee, Jesus, Thou Son of God? Now, I'm not saying we need to throw out all the hymns that we sing about Jesus, but I'm saying we need to be more careful in our respect, and I believe the Apostle Paul was. Again, in verse 20, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Verse 27, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. One of the problems, if you're not aware of the modern Bible translations, is taking those other terms like Christ and leaving Jesus alone. And Paul never did that. To my knowledge, Paul never did that. It's always a connection to Lord or to Christ or to some other title. Not just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Now again, a lot of people use that, and we'll use that commonly. But remember, when speaking of Him, He's not just Jesus, He's the Lord Jesus. And the reason a lot of the modernistic thinking has gotten in about His humanity is because of that very thread, that very line of thinking, trying to humanize Him and forget His position in the Godhead and refer to Him as the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul concludes here in Romans chapter 16 with giving glory. Verse 27, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Father, thank You for our study of the book of Romans. What a blessing it's been. Lord, for the heart of the Apostle Paul to get to know Him better, to see his writing to this church. Lord, learning about sin, salvation.